We have the great privilege now to go to the Lord and His Word. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, we're looking at the very last verse of the book of Judges, in Judges 21, verse 25. And then also we'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, so you can put your finger there as well. We'll be reading there, 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 7. So Judges chapter 21, verse 25, and 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 7. Before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening longing to hear You speak to us by Your Son, Jesus Christ, through Your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that You would illumine our hearts and our minds, shine a bright light upon into us, because we are filled with darkness, or some of us here have those remaining sins that are confusing us when we read Your Word. And so we ask that You would illumine our hearts and our minds. Your Word is perfect. It needs no light. It is light. And so, Father, we ask that You would bless us by Your Spirit this evening, the Spirit of Christ, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Judges, first we're reading Judges 21, verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. These are the words of the living God. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is the Word of God. And if also you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4, reading through verse 7. These as well are the words of God. They are holy, inerrant, infallible. They are sufficient for us. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Thus far in the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So you go back to the Judges passage now. We'll look at that first. If you know anything about the book of Judges, you often remember the men like Othniel, Ehud, Gideon, Jephthah, Simon, even the woman named Deborah. Over and over again, you see what is happening is not giving us an example of righteousness and godly man and a woman, but rather the focus of the book is on Israel's apostasy. They're rejecting the Lord. They're turning from the Lord to other things. And so hardship is brought upon them from God. And out of Yahweh's mercy, He then sends judges to deliver them from their enemies. The verse that we're looking at this evening is the summary verse of the entire book. And it is the very last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the first point is very clear. It's right there in the text. No king. No king. That is, what is it to have no king to rule over you? You see, there are a very simple statement of what it meant in the time of Judges to have no king. It meant that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the consequence of having no king. You think, perhaps, that this is good. Who wants a government over them? who wants a president over them. And you think, well, the president isn't going to tell me what to do. The government can't take away my freedoms, the freedoms of speech, freedom of religion. Those are my freedoms, and you don't therefore like when government tells you what to do or tries to take those freedoms away. You want to do what you want to do. Be left alone. Be let free. That's what you want. And here we see the truth of if you had no government, if you had no president in our context, if you have no king, what that actually looks like. It looks like everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if you're familiar with Judges, then you'll know what has happened by the time we come to the very last verse of Judges. You see the principle worked out in the lives of Israel, doing what was right in their own eyes. And clearly it is not a good thing. It's an evil thing. What does this mean to do what was right in their own eyes? There's no one to lead you. No one to restrain evil. No one to punish you. And the meaning in Judges is they did what was right, not in God's sight. Not what was right in God's sight, not according to the Scriptures, but they did according to what they, man, the world, thought was right. What man, apart from Christ, believes is right by their own nature and their sin and their skewed view of life. It's evil. All that is right in our own sight, apart from the living God, is evil. So in Judges you see the idolatry of Micah and the Danites, chapter 18. You see the worthless men ravage the Levite's concubine and rape her, chapter 19. And you see throughout the book Israel doing what was right in their own sight. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Today our country looks kind of like some of the things going on there. A little bit. People doing what is right in their own sight. Not wanting a government over them. Some people even wanting a government so they can do what is right in their own sight. And that's the world's view, after all, at least in our context. But beloved, we're not talking about having no American government over us when we come to this passage. Who was it that Israel, who saw as their king at this time? They saw they had no king. No king. And when there are no rules, no government, no laws, therefore no punishments when you do wrong, because there is no wrong, how do people in society live? Generally speaking, they do great evils. And typically laws and upholding those laws and enforcing these laws in a system of government curbs evil, at least external evil. But you see here, the issue is not that Israel had no physical king, but they did not submit to and follow after the King of Kings who is the Lord. They did not revere Yahweh as their king. In the time of Judges, there was no king in Israel. That was their view. And so they did what was right in their own eyes. Will you rule over your own life? And I ask you today, will you do what is right in your own eyes? Don't you want to be king over your life? In fact, beloved, if there is no king ruling over your life, you will do what is right in your own sight. You will rule over your own life. You will be king over your life. If there is no other king, you will think and act and say what you want, how you want, when you want. You will worship what you want to worship, how you want to worship, when you want to worship. As they did. They chose the Baals. They set up foreign altars. They worshiped the Asherah. In the book of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And he told the people, he was the king, not the rightful king, but he was the king. And he told the people, looking at the golden calves, here is Yahweh. Here is the Lord, the God of Israel. And so even when there was no king over Jeroboam, he did what was right in his own sight and set before the people worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And it says of him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he is mentioned over and over and over again as the kind of standard of evil kings in the book of Kings. Where in your life, if we all here as a church gathered around you, every single one here gathered around you, and we investigated, we searched, where would we find that you have no king ruling over you in your life? What areas? Would it be the area of entertainment, television, or sports, or would it be your children? Would it be your work? What about the children here? Children, listen. What about you children in your school life? The friends you make, the games you play, life on the computer. Who is king over your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your mouth? And maybe if we investigated, and you were thinking about that now, you would see there is in fact in all of my life, or in some aspects of my life, there is no king. Which, as we know, means you are king. What a great evil that is. Turn from that now. Turn to the King. The King of Kings. Second point this evening, turning to 1 Samuel 8 now. 1 Samuel 8. And looking there at verse 4. We see the second point, the wrong king. A wrong king. Verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Who is the king of the elders of Israel in 1 Samuel 8? Who commanded them to make this decision to have a king appointed on earth? Nobody. Or themselves. They did what was right in their own eyes, because for them there was no king in Israel. They saw that very clearly. There was no king in Israel. And what was guiding their decision, you ask? You look in the text, it's right there. What was leading them to do what was right in their own eyes? The world. The world. The people out there. The things they saw. Verse 5, the end of it. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. They wanted to be like the world. They were desirous of worldly things. They wanted to appear cool. Or whatever the word is you use today. They wanted to be of the world because they loved the world and they wanted to be like it. And so we must ask ourselves, where is it that we want to be like the world? Because we just so happen in all of our being, or in some of the remaining sin that we have, we love the things of the world, don't we? At least for some of us. Some parts of your life, you love some of the things of the world. Think of your lifestyle, your great desire for perhaps more property, better jobs so you can have more money, so you can be a little bit more comfortable. Things. Children. Always you want things. I want this toy or that game. I want that car. You look at your thoughts, the lusts of the flesh, and your actions and your words, and the Lord would come and look into, which He does. If He would look into the thoughts and intentions of your heart, this is straight from the Word of God, if you didn't know. The Lord does that. If the Lord would come and look straight into the thoughts and intentions of your heart, look at your words, look at your acts, would He see a lover of the world? A lover of sports above and beyond a love for Him. A love of doing good things above and beyond a love for Him. A love of giving our children what we think is a perfect education, and therefore it will lead them to become a godly man or woman. And all that desire above and beyond a love for Him. A love of things, whatever it might be, above and beyond a love for Him. You see what happened here? They loved the philosophies or the example of the world, the powers of the world. They saw the kings and the benefit they had because they had a king. Those other nations. They wanted that. They wanted an earthly king so they could be like the other nations of the world. Verse 7. Samuel had prayed to the Lord. The Lord answers, as He always does for His people. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." And He goes on, He says, verse 8, they've done this since the Exodus. They've forsaken me, Yahweh, and served other gods. And they wanted a king to rule over them, an earthly king. And all along, I was their king. Says Yahweh. They rejected me as their king. And so where have you rejected Yahweh as your king? And perhaps you're here today. We ought to never think there's no unbelievers in the size of a group this big. Surely there are some unbelievers here. Children here. Or even some adults who have put on a good show perhaps and fooled us. Older children also. Many of you have heard the gospel, perhaps you have fooled us. And yet have not truly believed, and God knows, though we might be fooled. To those like that, you rejected Christ as king and have chosen yourself to be king or another finite creature, a less glorious creature. And you're called now to turn to Christ. Turn from that sin, that rejection of Christ as king. With faith unto salvation, so that you would be saved from eternal damnation because of your sin against the holy, holy Lord. Turn to Him. And if you're a Christian, this applies to each and every one of us here who are Christians. There are areas in your life where you have rejected Christ. My congregation has recently gone through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. There we had seen that the disciples had abandoned Jesus Christ, the one who was physically in their presence. They abandoned Him, all of them did, and then Peter denied Him. They had rejected Christ as King. They didn't believe the Word that He constantly breathed out upon them as He breathes out upon you now through the Word of God. It was not sufficient for them. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, much of us, each week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we gather to hear Jesus speak to us. Through His Word. Through even a sinful vessel as the preacher. By God's grand design. And the Lord is calling us to do this. And that because Jesus has done so much more for us by His grace showered upon us. To hear His Word. He promises to enable us, to strengthen us, to do what He calls us to do through His Word, His commandments. He promises us that He will provide for us and He will protect us as our King. And yet over and over again, we fail to see His Word, like the disciples, as sufficient for every part of our belief and every part of our lives. We'd rather, trust the things of the world. the methods of the world, the ways of the world, the people of the world, instead of trusting the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Sustainer of all things, the majestic God who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him over for us all who have faith in Him, so that we would be saved from eternal damnation. And yet we still want the things of the world. We still reject Him. Here in Samuel, they submit to the world. They bow the knee to Baal and other gods, because the world and themselves and other so-called gods are their king. Who's your king? Have you rejected the king? Now for you elders here, or whatever you guys call yourselves, sorry. When you're working together, who is your king? Is it your personality? Is it another person's on the session or whatever? Personality. Is the pastor king? Now for the elders, it's easy to see Christ as king when things are simple and easy, decisions are being made. But when there's a discipline case, you're ruling to say no to this man who's gone through seminary and he's coming for ordination and he's not called. And you have to say no. When things concern offending people, and in your preaching, when the topic you know is there in the text, and the first thought when you read the text, that you know, you sit down Monday or Tuesday or whatever, you look at the text and you think, this is my church, and this is a sinful thing in my church, and I have to address this. And then you think to yourself in the temptation, I have to avoid this, and somehow I have to say it in such a way that it doesn't offend so many, or can offend any. You try to downplay the situation of some man who's in sin, so that you kind of say, well, we need to take more time with this, old, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, well, if we take time, then maybe he'll change and he'll turn and repent so I don't have to deal with this hard situation. Who's your king, elders? Is Christ the head of the church? Is he king? And so what is the Lord saying in Judges 21, 25, and 1 Samuel 8? He is saying, Yahweh, the Lord God, is saying, I am the true king, the King of kings, the Lord of all lords. And my people have rejected me in two ways. They rejected me by wanting no king. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to do what was right in their own sight. But they've also rejected me by wanting another king. They rejected me by doing and wanting what is true of the world. Wanting the things and the ways of the world. And so in each instance, we know from Romans 1, God gave them over to their sins. To their lusts, to their passions, their desires. He gave them what they wanted, and it judged them. They judged themselves. And so in the book of Judges, the Lord sovereignly reigning as King of all kings and handing them over to themselves. And time again, they're being judged by outside nations or from within. People are dying. People are being raped. People left for dead. People are being slaughtered. They have judged themselves. So what does this mean for us? Every single one of us. It means first you need to think long and hard about who your king is. You look at your life. Look at your words that you speak, the thoughts that you think, the actions you take, and knowing that out of the heart all of these things come. It shows what is true of your heart. And then I ask you, can you go before the Lord and pray honestly and sincerely without any hesitation? Father, Lord God, You are my King over everything. Can you pray that without hesitation? Or would it be rather true that you are breaking the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You aren't loving God as you ought. You need to turn then and repent of your sin, of making yourself king or making someone or something else your king. And some of you here, again, I'm sure there are mounted people. There are surely some who are not Christians, not believers, even of our covenant children. is the king? Who is the king of their lives? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't believe. If you don't believe, it's not Jesus Christ who is your king. Recently in our congregation going through Isaiah 6, last week we heard the familiar verse, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah responds, seeing His holiness and His majesty. And he responds, knowing his sin, "Woe is me, for I'm a man, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John's Gospel says about that passage that Isaiah said this because he had seen Jesus' glory and spoke of Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Is He your King? He's the right King. Is He your King? Are you like the people in Judges and Samuel? For some of you children, younger children probably, your parents are king. Some of you children, probably older and younger, all of you, you are king. And whatever you say goes. If it doesn't go your way, then there is in this, there's a defying of your parents, there's welling up with inside of you when something doesn't go your way. Great feelings come. And when things don't go your way, you start to cry, you start to whine, you start to complain. If you're older, you start to grumble. Like Israel in the wilderness, remember what happened to them, children. Everyone here, here's the test to see if you have another king reigning over your life. There are many tests, probably. But this one will be enough for everyone here, including myself, to determine who reigns over your life, your heart, your mind, your feelings, your will, your body. When something doesn't go how you want it to go, do you become angry? Do you become bitter, upset, grumble, either in your heart or in your words? Do you complain to others? If that is true in your life, maybe you do that inside. You don't express it. Some of you introverts. If that is true in your whole life or in some parts of your life, which it is, then that is a clear sign that you are king in that particular area or the whole of life. Or that someone or something else besides the Lord is king over your life. How do we know that's true? We know that because if the Lord were king and you bowed the knee to Him alone in everything, then you would know that everything happens to you and in this world for the believer is only for your good and for His glory. And therefore you would not complain or grumble or whine or become angry or bitter. That's His promise, Romans 8:28, that He works all things together for your good. And if that is true, then everything that you have and that comes to you is for your good. And to be angry and to grumble and complain about whatever that issue is or area of your life, then what you're really doing is being angry at and grumbling and complaining and being frustrated with Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the King. But you need Him as your King, don't you? And that means that you sit under Him. You hear Jesus speak to you as you're doing this evening. Each Lord's Day in the reading and preaching of the Word from this place or wherever you attend. You hear His Word. You heed His Word. You take hold of His Word. You believe what He says. It is sufficient for you, Christian. And for you, the one who strays from the King. His Word is perfect. You believe it, you obey Him because you love Him. What does this mean? It means you love and worship Him alone. If He is King of all kings, then you submit only to Him and what He says, the Bible. And if you did that, and we did that in the righteousness and strength of Christ, it's only by His righteousness and strength that we can do it, then we would be hated by the world, ignored by the world, disliked, or at the very least, very different. Maybe you look a lot like the world, so there is none of that. That might be a sign that the King of Kings is not your King. But there will be a day when we bow the knee to the King, no matter who you are. And it will either be willingly today or some part during this short life we have, or you'll be made to bow the knee to the King of Kings at the judgment, who is now highly exalted. In John 12, verse 35, Jesus is telling the crowds that He's it. And they're arguing with Him. He's telling them that He is the Lord. He's the one who is going to be, in the next week, crucified on the cross. And they keep arguing with Him. And Jesus said, "The light," He's speaking of Himself, He's the light, "the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And in that context, where they're arguing with Him while He's saying, "I'm the Lord, I'm the King," He's basically saying in response to them, "Stop arguing with me and believe in me before the darkness overtakes you and there is no more opportunity to come to me and believe in me and my sacrifice on the cross for you. Believe." There's an urgency. And in chapter 13, you see Judas goes out and to betray Jesus, and it says that it was night. It was at that point when he left the Last Supper, that last opportunity for Judas to believe. It ceased at that moment. It became dark. And so be reminded, all who hear this day, you only have a short time in this life, short compared to eternity, to believe, because the life is short. And there are times in this life when the opportunity to believe for salvation comes. Such a time would be now, or when you hear the Word of God. And so He's calling you to believe in the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, because He died on the cross to take away sin and the guilt of all who believe in Him. And He did so once for all upon Himself. And so that you may be righteous in the sight of God. Not unrighteous, not sinners, not ones who hate the King and reject the King and have no King and do what is right in their own sight. But that you might be righteous in the sight of God and be saved and have eternal life. But as it is, if you're a believer, a Christian, you must ask yourself this day and every day that you live, in every area of life, who is King over my life? Am I King in, you know, my going to school, at my work, at home? Or is someone or something else King? And where you find Yahweh is not King, then immediately turn to Christ, repent of your sins, and turn back to the King. Bow the knee. Not to Baal. Quit bowing the knee to this world and the gods of this world. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And Lord, and you pray, "Lord, take over this area of my life. Enable me to put this sin to death." And for you who do not believe unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, and He's calling you today to turn from doing what is right in your own sight, to turn from doing what the people in the world are doing, and turn to Him, Jesus Christ, for eternal life before the darkness overtakes you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You and thank You for Your Word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It is sufficient for us. You are sufficient for us. You are our King. Lord, we ask this day that if there are any here who do not know you, you would cause them to bow the knee to this King before the judgment and before this life ends. Any here who are struggling in their sin as your people, Father, you promise that you'll make them holy and sanctified and glorified. Lord, cleanse them of their sin. Be faithful to your promise. And bless us. Humble us before your throne. Cause us to question, are you King of our lives in every area? That we would follow after you in everything. No matter the result, maybe of suffering or persecution, maybe even hatred from the world. Lord, hear our prayers because we pray in your Son's name, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen.